I'd like to just thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to you. I have been preaching the gospel for a number of years, and it's just a pleasure to be back in the pulpit, just even once or twice. But I'll tell you what's a joy is the fact that Sue and I are part of you here at Mooresville. We appreciate you and your hospitality, your kindness, your fellowship. And it's a pleasure to be able to sit at the feet of Brother Ron each Sunday and listen to fine lessons like we heard this morning. And thank you so much, my brother, for that. And I want to thank Jonathan for leading the songs this evening, Dee Dee for the prayer. It's just a good thing to just kind of draw us together and to just grow closer together and just spend some time in the Word of God. And that's what I intend to do this evening. I want to thank the brother for reading those verses from Psalm 39, because that's going to be our text this evening. And if you have not already opened your Bibles to that, well, please do so. We're going to be going back to these verses and try to make some applications from these particular verses. But I'd just like to highlight once again what the psalmist says. And of course, this is David, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. This is one of the Psalms of David. And David says in verse 3 of Psalm 39, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." Now, he's using some analogies here. He's using some metaphors here. He's talking about something that is erupting within him. And he says, the fire was burning as I was musing, or that is, as I was meditating, as I was thinking. Now, in order to really appreciate this, what we ought to do is just kind of back up a little bit and go into chapter 38 or Psalm 38. And just notice as that psalm concludes what David says. David said in verses 21 and 22, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." Now I want you to think about something. It just seems like in David's life that it's just falling apart. David has grown old. He has grown feeble. He has involved himself in a lot of things throughout his life that were not right. Some of the things that he did was absolutely fantastic. He was a man after God's own heart. But now as he's old, as he begins to reflect upon his life, as he begins to see that things are falling apart, that he's reaching the end of his existence upon this earth, he says, you know, this lights a fire within me. This causes me to reflect. And as I begin to reflect, it is troubling to me that there's a fire burning within me. And so you see, he's not, when he begins to look at these things and he begins to cry out to God, he doesn't cry out to God in anger. He doesn't cry out to God in a sense of desperation. He just says, you know, this is troubling to me and I just can't hold it in. I've just got to be able to express it to you. And so he then begins to speak with his tongue. Now, before we examine this, let me stop and say something here. Do you ever notice, at least I have, and possibly you have as well, how people, it seems, dislike being alone with their thoughts? Now just think about that. Just think about what people do on a daily basis. Some, you know, you see some people, they always have a Bluetooth stuck in their ear. They're always listening to music. They always have either the TV on or the radio on or some, Spotify or something. They're listening. And it's because, I think in a lot of instances, it's because people don't like to be alone with their thoughts. You know, people go to bed at night, and rather than lying there and just meditating upon the events of the day, we want to take some medication. We want to take some sleeping aid that helps us to fall off to sleep very quickly. And again, I think very often that's because we don't want to be alone with our thoughts. And when we're not alone with our thoughts, I'm going to tell you, that keeps us from musing. That keeps us from meditating. That keeps us from thinking. But God wants us to think. God wants us to be alone with our thoughts. He wants us to ruminate. He wants us to meditate. Now notice in Psalm 63 and verse 6, I remember you on my bed, the psalmist said. I meditate on you in the night watches. Furthermore, in Psalm 4 and verse 4, meditate within your heart upon your bed, be still. You know, this is difficult for a lot of people. It may be for you. You may struggle with wanting to be alone with your thoughts. It may bother you to just simply stop and reflect upon your life, reflect upon where you are in life, reflect upon what you've done, the choices that you've made. But we need to be deep in thought, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can't do that unless you spend some time thinking. Unless you spend some time thinking about what you're doing, what you've done, where you're going, what you're reading, what you're seeing. We've got to think upon these things. And when we begin to think upon these things, it will ignite a fire within us. God intends for it to ignite a fire within us. I want you to notice something else that David said in Psalm 38. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. And when you read those words, you can just almost sense the desperation that's in this old man's heart. He feels the weight of things that he's done in life. And I got to tell you, we can reach a point in our existence, my friends, that we need to allow the weight of what we've done, the choices that we've made, bow us down. It needs to burden us. God intends for it to do that. You remember what Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he said, godly sorrow produces repentance. You know, I got to tell you, you're not going to experience godly sorrow until you begin to reflect, until you begin to muse, until you begin to meditate. And when you do, I guarantee you, the fire will ignite. And you will cry out. Things cannot go on as they have always gone on. There has got to be some changes that occur. But I tell you, what we often do is we want to numb ourselves. We want to medicate ourselves. We want to have something to take within us that causes us all these good feelings and have all of these good vibes and you know, not be depressed and not be discouraged and not be despondent. But hey, did you ever stop and think maybe God can use that despondency? Maybe God can use that fire to make a better person out of me and out of you. This is what David is saying. David is saying, now I'm old and I'm broken. And there have been a lot of problems in my life and there are a lot of troubles that I'm having both in my family and in my kingdom. And when he said, I reflect upon these, he said, it ignites a fire. It ignites a fire in me. And then he said, you know what? I spoke with my tongue. Now I want you to consider some of the things that David reflected upon in this psalm as he was troubled at this juncture in his life. Now let's notice, as we go back to the psalm, David says something in verse 4 that allows us to reflect upon the fact that David was reflecting upon the certainty of an impending death. He said in verse 4, Lord, Lord, make me to know my end. Now let me stop and say something about that. I don't want us to take that somewhere that neither David nor I intended for us to take it. David does not have a death wish. David is not crying out to God, just let me die and evade all of this. That's not what he's saying. He didn't have a death wish. He was not suicidal. David was not asking God, God, would you just tell me when I'm going to die? Just let me know the day of my demise. That's not what David's asking. David is not suicidal. He doesn't have a death wish, nor is he asking to know the moment of his death. You know, there's nothing comforting in that. We might think there would be. You remember what God told Hezekiah when God was speaking to Hezekiah back in 2 Kings? You know, God told Hezekiah in chapter 20 and verse 1 of 2 Kings, you know, put your house in order because you're going to die and not live. And you know what Hezekiah did in verse 3? He turned his head to the wall and he wept. And I think that probably pretty descriptive of every one of us if suddenly we were told with certainty, this is going to be the day, the moment of your death. And as the clock would tick around, it would cause us to respond, I'm certain, like Hezekiah did. We'd turn our face to the wall and we would weep. Well, David is not asking for that. You know what David is asking for? David is asking for what really all of us need to be asking God for is, God, help me to know that my life upon this earth is temporary. Help me to know that it will come to an end. Let me know that. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I want you to consider some things. You know, just stop and think about life and its, you know, the ending of life. I'm just going to read a few verses for you. Again, mostly from the Psalm. But in Psalm 103 and verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. Now grasp that. As for man, his days is as grass. And then also consider Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Did you catch that? Teach us to number our days. And when we're able to do that, then we're able to apply our heart to wisdom. But a couple others. Let me help unpackage this from something that Job said in Job 9 and verse 25. Job says that our days are swifter than a runner. And then Job also said in chapter 7 and verse 6 that our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, what do all of those have in common with what David said in verse 4? And that is the use of the word days. Did you ever stop and notice? You know, this first came to me as a young preacher many, many years ago when I would be called upon to conduct funeral sermons. And I'd be getting my sermons together and I'd be thinking about some of the verses that speak of death and life and so forth and so on. And then it kind of jumped out at me one day that, you know, more often than not, God describes our lifespan upon this earth not in decades, not in years, but in days. Help me to number my days. Lord, help me to know my end. Help me to realize that my days are swifter than a runner. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Well, I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're just here for a few days. Now, I know we look at somebody that maybe reaches the age of 70 that I reached a few years ago. But we look at somebody that reaches the age of 70 and we say, well, you know, oh brother so-and-so, you know, he's lived a lot of years. He's lived a very long life. But if you've lived 70 years, you've lived upon this earth 25,560 some odd days. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, that's not long. And what David is crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me to keep that before me. Help me to know what the measure of my days. Help me to know my end. And this is something I believe every one of us needs to realize, because we need to stop living like we're going to live forever upon this earth and start recognizing the fact that there's going to come a time when the days will end. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I know that's morbid. I know we don't want to think about things like that. I know we want to plan our future and we want to think about this way, way out. But realize, my friends, what David, this old man, begins to realize here, my days are coming to an end. Help me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. I have to tell you, and you know it's true. I know it's true from experience. That we begin to think sometimes, especially when we're young and we're in good health and things are going well and we're feeling good and all that, we just kind of feel like it's going to go on like this forever. But it's not. You know, we're young, we're strong, we're vibrant, we're healthy. And you know what we often do? When we're young and we're strong and we're vibrant and we're healthy, we begin to abuse these bodies. We begin to consume things that are detrimental to our well-being, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's tobacco, whether it's life choices that we're making. And we'll do that because we don't have the wisdom of David. Help me to know my end and the measure of my days. And this is something that if we would do that, it would change dramatically the way that we live upon this earth. But you know, that's not just applicable to young people. You know, we older people fall into that as well. You know, it's true. We get some age on us, and what we want to do is we want to color our hair. We want to have cosmetic surgery. We want to dress as though we're just graduating from high school. We're denying the fact that, you know, our life is going to end. And we need to be living our life in a way that reflects that. The novelist Charles Dickens said, "All men think all men mortal but themselves." David wished to avoid that trap. He's asking God, "God, make me aware of my own mortality." And then I want you to notice something else that David expresses to God. This time in the end of verse 4 and end of verse 5. He said, "That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my," here he goes again, "days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you." You know what, my friends, even in the prime of life, even when we are at the prime of our existence, we're frail, we're as nothing. And we need to let this sink in. He says, that's an interesting phrase that he has in verse 5. "You have made my days as handbreadths." When's the last time you used that term? When's the last time you talked about a handbreadth? And chances are it's been a while, if ever. And the reason is we don't know what a handbreadth is. And you know, David said, "God, help me to know that my days are just..." I'll tell you what a handbreadth is. If you were to stretch out your hand like that from the end of your pinky to the end of your thumb, that's a handbreadth. That's what it is. And David says, our life is but a handbreadth. That's it. And I got to tell you, there's not much to that. And our life upon this earth is just simply that. Our days upon this earth are just simply that. We need to reflect upon that. And you know a way that helps us to reflect on that? Now, you're not going to like hearing this, possibly. But one of the things that helps us to reflect upon that is to attend a funeral. I don't like funerals. Sometimes we even justify that, you know. We have a brother or a sister in the Lord, somebody we worship with, somebody we know, someone we worked with, perhaps somebody in the neighborhood, and they pass away, and somebody asks us, are you going to the funeral? No, I'm not going to go to the funeral. You know, here's why. I just want to remember him as he was. I want to remember him out mowing the yard. I want to remember him teaching a Bible class. I want to remember her for all of the things that she did. I just don't want to, you know what? That's sophistry. That's foolishness. Stop it. Go to the funeral. God says it will make you better. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. That helps us to reflect upon the brevity of life, upon the frailty of life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the living know they shall die. You know what? Chances are some of us, maybe, not all of us, but some of us possibly today tuned into an NFL game. And we saw all of these guys out there, you know, they just got muscles just bulging out, you know, and they're tough and they're strong and they're fast, and we see that, and you know what? We can go back a few years. I just wonder how many of us have ever heard of a man by the name of Y.A. Tittle, Boyd Dowler, Paul Horning. Some of these guys of yesteryear that did the same thing. But you know what? Those guys retired and they grew old and their bodies become decrepit. And you know what? They died. I tell people, you know, I was raised in Louisville, Kentucky. You know, you notice I said that correctly. You know, it's not Louisville. It's not Louisville. It's Louisville. and I grew up in Louisville. And one thing that I had in common with a fellow that was just a few years older than me, not many, but just a few years older than me, we shared the same draft board. On West Broadway, we had the same draft board, and I was drafted, and he was drafted. I went into the Army, and he did not, and that man that did not go into the Army at the time that I did, who refused, was a man by the name of Cassius Clay, who became Muhammad Ali. And I can remember, you know, Muhammad Ali, when he won the heavyweight championship, it's known as Cassius Clay, won the heavyweight championship from Sonny Liston in 1964. Boy, that's a long time ago. But anyway, and I watched it all on the radio, sitting there in my living room and listening to blow by blow on the radio, and he won. And he was just unstoppable in his day. He even claimed, you know, I float like a butterfly and I sting like a bee. Did you see him before he died? He was bent over with Parkinson's. And he was feeble, and he couldn't put two words together and form a sentence. This happens to us all. And when we begin to reflect upon the brevity of life, and we begin to reflect upon the frailty of life, it is that which is able to change us. The human body, yes, ladies and gentlemen, is a remarkable machine. There isn't any question about that. But I got to tell you, it's not a machine that's made to live forever upon this earth. One of these days, either we or our family are going to hear the attending physician say, we've done all that we can do. It's out of our hands. Because we're going to die. David said, Lord, help me to realize that. Help me to know the certainty of death. Help me to know the frailty and the brevity of life. And then notice what he said in verse 6. He says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. David said, you know what, as this fire is burning, and I begin to think about the certainty of my death and the frailty of life and the brevity of life. He said, I can't help but think about the disappointments and the sorrows of this life. And you accumulate things, and you gather things, and you you spend all of your time gathering the. What are you going to do with them? You're going to leave them to somebody else. That house that we've worked for and we've labored for and we've paid off and we feel comfortable. You know what? One of these days you're going to be gone and somebody else is going to own that house. Somebody else is going to own all the things that you have accumulated. Remember, that's what Jesus said to the rich fool. You know, now, you know, this night your souls. Now whose will these things be that you have provided? You know, Job said something. In Job chapter 14 in verse 1, he said, man who's born of a few days is full of trouble. And boy, is that ever the truth. We have our share of problems. No matter who you are, and no matter what you've gained, and no matter what you've accomplished, and no matter the wealth that you have, and no matter your status in life, you know, your life is just a shadow. It just appears for a while. It's like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And I'm going to tell you something. Life and things and friends that we have are not what they appear. They're shadows. Oh boy, we need to know that. Oh boy, do we need to understand that. You know, Jesus said that our life consists not in the abundance of the things that we possess. And then he asked this question in Matthew 16 and verse 26. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What are you going to have if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What do you have? You know, let me talk about this for just a minute. Because this is kind of in the news of late. But maybe we spend all of our life focusing upon our career, focusing upon our job, focusing upon our profession. And we abandon family, and we abandon church, and we abandon God, and we focus upon climbing the ladder of success. Now, I say that's been in the news lately because it has, in a sense. And I think all of us have read or heard, you know, about some of these corporations that decide that now, since Roe v. Wade has been overturned by the Supreme Court, they're going to provide their employees with access to abortion. And so, you know what they're telling these women? What they're telling these women, hey, you know what? You need to be married to the company. And you need to be devoted to the company. You don't need to have children that are going to tie you down. You need to just spend your life, spend the next 40 years of your life devoting yourself to this company. And we will help you do that by helping you kill your children. But I'm going to tell you something. When that woman who does that reaches the time in her life where she's put on hospice, I can guarantee you that not one person from that company will come and hold her hand, and she has no children to hold her hand because she has chosen to put all of her eggs in that basket. That's just a shadow. That's not real. We need to understand that. We need to reflect upon that. I just have to tell you, you know what? There's no loyalty here. And when that woman or that man that spent all of these years being devoted to that family or being devoted to that company rather than a family, you know what's going to happen? When they die, I'll tell you what's going to happen at the next board meeting. Well, we don't have to announce here that so-and-so has died, and so let's have a moment of silence. And now let's have nominations to replace him. That's how it goes. These things that we put our trust in, they're just shadows, people. You know, man, we have people who look at relationships as just being disposable, families, marriages, friends, just cast them aside. It's just shadows, things. We think, well, J.R., yeah, I understand what you're saying, but you know, you're talking about things, that's just not fair. And I got to tell you, life is not fair. Anybody who knows the scriptures better than I, and there are a lot of people who do, you just turn to that passage in the scripture and show me where God says life is going to be fair. It's not. Life is not fair. It's never going to be fair. And if we think that it's going to be fair and we are disgusted when it's not fair, we're going to lose our faith and lose our hope. And it's not fair. Now think about this. Who was the first person murdered in the history of mankind? Was the first murdered person the man who introduced sin into the world? We might look at that and say, well, he would be deserving of that. You know, he just opened all the problems that we were experiencing, so that would have been fair. But Adam was not the first man killed. Well, maybe the first man killed was the first man who worshiped God falsely. That would have been possibly poetic justice. But it wasn't Cain who worshiped God falsely, who was the first man killed. You know, the first man killed was a righteous man. The first man killed was righteous Abel, and there's nothing fair in that. And so we've got to stop thinking that life is going to be fair. Life is filled with pain. Life is filled with disappointments. Life is filled with sorrows. And we need to come to grips with that. David wanted to keep his focus. Life is a fleeting shadow of sorrows. And I notice what he's reaching a good conclusion here. I want you to notice what he says now in verse 7. He said, and now, Lord, my hope is in you. His hope was not in the longevity of life, the fairness of life, because it's not going to happen. He said, my hope is in the Lord. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, this is always a passage that sort of troubled me, if I may say that. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Boy. That'll just take your breath away when you begin to reflect upon that. If my hope for happiness, if my hope for peace, my hope for contentment is only in making a living, in paying bills, in visiting the doctor, if this is my hope, if this is my life, I'm pitiful. My existence upon this earth is miserable. Because life is one battle after another. Trips to the hospital, trips to the doctor, trips to this and trips to that. Buying this and paying for that. Coping with this and coping with that. There's got to be something better. David, Lord, my hope is in you. My hope is not in the transitory things of this earth. My hope is in you. And oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus makes that abundantly clear when he gives that wonderful invitation in Matthew chapter 11, all you who labor and heavy laden, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and gentle. I got to tell you, the only hope that we have is in the Lord. It's not in the things this world has to offer. David learned that God offers more. You know, there's a song that we sometimes sing that I really like because of the message there. Where could I go but to the Lord? Needing a friend, where could I go but to the Lord? This is what David reflected upon. And now let's close with David's question. He says, so what am I waiting for? If this is my hope, if my only hope is in the Lord, then what on earth am I waiting for? And I sometimes wonder about people. I'm around people who I really grow close to, and I really appreciate. And yet I know that they're not in fellowship with God. That they're striving after things that they cannot keep. They're just living in a world of shadows. And I think, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for another Savior? There's not going to be another Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What are you waiting? You're waiting for a different gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 9 that there is not another gospel. That anyone who says that there are, they're liars. Anyone who preaches what they profess to be another gospel, they're preaching a perversion. There's not another Savior. There's not another gospel. And I'll tell you something else, there may not be. There may not be a better opportunity than right now to do some serious self-evaluation and see where you are in your relationship to the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's think about these things that David reflected upon, because they're so worthy to be considered. And there's so many applications that can be made. And I'll just say to you at the closing of this lesson, if there are changes that need to be made in your life, please don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. Make those changes. And I tell people, you know, when I believe very strongly in the providence of God. I can't always recognize God's providence, not going in, but I look back and I can pretty well, man, it looks a lot like the providence of God. What brought you here tonight? Don't you think it's the providence of God that allowed you to be here, to hear this lesson about reflecting upon the choices and the life that we've made? You're not going to leave this building the same person that you came in. These words from Scripture are going to do something to you. They'll either draw you to the Lord, or they will help build that wall between you. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Act upon that faith. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, you've gotten off track, and you begin to focus upon things that are nothing but mere shadows, please repent of that. Come back to the Lord in seriousness and in faith. We'll pray with you and help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come right now? As together we stand and Jonathan leads us in the